This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. Well, I thank you for tuning in today. Today, we have Dr. Art Mathias from Wellsprings Ministry in Alaska. Now, we have part of his message via recording. It's a past message, and we are giving you part of it today. Here he is, Dr. Art Mathias.
Something came along and just upset my apple cart so bad. I got sick. I had to go back and restudy everything that I had learned in 50 years of being in the church. I got in a snow machine accident and got hurt, and I got sick. And I developed environmental illness, over 100 allergies. And I got neuropathies. My nerve endings were dying, and my right arm had withered. And God healed me, and He wasn't supposed to do that. And I had to go back and understand that my Schofield Bible notes weren't inspired. I had to go back and restudy everything that I had learned in 50 years of being in the church. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So I'm a nuts and bolts type of guy. I like to connect the dots. Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
So that's where I'm going to take you in the times that I have here, of trying to, in simple words, connect some dots, put some nuts and bolts to make things work. I've spent my life in the business world. I still am a businessman and in the business world. And in the business world, we throw out things really quick that don't work. We can't afford to keep the things around that don't work because they cost us too much money. Well, that's how I approach ministry too, folks. If it doesn't work, then there's something wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. There's something wrong with what we're doing. You all right with that?
Amen.
So when I've developed what we do at Wellspring, that's been the mentality behind it. Hey, is it bringing fruits or not? Is it bringing good results in people's lives or not? So that's the lens that I've looked at what we do. And the other lens is that God the Father is always good. So we minister to thousands of people. We have 8 people on staff at Wellspring in Anchorage that all they do is minister. And one of the biggest things we have to work through in people's lives is their anger at God the Father. I'll explain that a little bit more. But most of the things I'm going to be teaching folks are out of this book, The Biblical Foundations of Freedom. This book talks about the spiritual war in the first 3 chapters. It's in a blueprint theology or a warfare theology. You're in a war, aren't you? Well, let's learn how to win it. That's what this is about, is learning to win this war. We talk about discernment, knowing the difference between good and evil. We talk about accusing spirits, how Satan comes to attack us, and to recognize that. We talk about bitterness, what it is, and how to be free of it, and jealousy and envy and rejection and fear, and how those strong negative emotions affect our health. And I've written a whole separate book on that topic, In His Own Image. We talk about how negative emotions affect our health, and we teach it from psychology, from medicine, and from Scripture. Then I go into over 200 diseases in here and show you the emotional connection that we see in those diseases. And most of this comes right out of science. This is backed up by over 200 clinical trials. And we talk about the occult, the things that Randy was talking about earlier in the New Age. Folks, the New Age medicine today is a $50, $60 billion business because people are searching for healing. And they're going to all the gods of New Age, and we've got a better answer in Jesus. And this is a theology book. And most of the theologies that are talked about in here, Randy's already talked about in the cessationist things he's gone through. Folks, God hasn't changed. We're the only ones that have changed. Does that make sense? It's His will to heal. It's His desire to heal. Now, so with all of that, one of the biggest things I hear from folks in our travels is that it was all done on the cross. There's nothing I have to do. Jesus did it all. Only one sense that's true. The blood of Jesus is there for everything, folks. But we have to pick it up. We have to appropriate it. We have to put it on. We have to do it. So I'm going to walk through just substantiating why we have to do it. So one of the things I've learned most of all is if you got a question you want to explore is to start out with a good definition. So we define inner healing as being the renewal of the mind and the purging of the conscience, which is the soul. We define the soul as the mind, the will, the emotions, your personality, the things that make you unique. Okay? And Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches that how the mind is renewed. That's a scripture that teaches us that we need to do something to renew the mind. It's renewed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, 14 it's talking about a comparison with the blood of bulls and goats to the blood of Jesus. And how much more effective the blood of Jesus is at purging or cleansing our conscience, our mind, our will, our emotions. Now, here's another definition. Inner healing is a process of cleansing ourselves of sin, thus establishing righteousness and holiness in our lives as an act of continual worship for the purpose of manifesting God's presence. You could also call that sanctification, the process of sanctification. Folks, when we choose to deal with the stuff that's in our life, that's an act of worship, isn't it? Isn't that also an act of obedience? Okay. Now, let's look at what Jesus did. And I think as we look at the ministry of Jesus here for a couple of minutes, we'll see that Jesus did some of the same things we're talking about here. Now, first I said in ministry, the first thing we need to get people past is their anger at God the Father. And the best way to do that in somebody's life, folks, is to take a look at Jesus. Jesus says he came to show us the Father. He says, I and the Father are the same. And we tend to look at things in the Old Testament and interpret them so badly and get angry at God. Or we say that God is testing me with this. Or we say that God gave me this cancer to see if I would still love him, to test him. We say that God allowed this or allowed that. And the word allow means to permit or to condone. God does not, the Father does not permit or condone the bad things of this life. We're in a war, folks. We're in a war. The very first temptation that Satan did was to blame God when he went to Eve. And that hasn't stopped. The very first thing Satan wants to do is destroy your relationship with God the Father. So if you really want to know who God the Father is, look at Jesus. And we can define who God the Father is and what his kingdom is and what his will on earth is by looking at Jesus and what the Father sent Jesus to do. Does this make sense? You want to know God the Father's heart, look at Jesus and what the Father sent Jesus to do. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord, that's the Father, is upon me. This is Jesus talking. Because the Father has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and to set them at liberty that are bruised. Folks, we see the process of inner healing and deliverance right here. We see the ministry of Jesus right here. God the Father anointed, baptized Jesus in his Holy Spirit in Luke 3 to preach the gospel. The gospel is a good news. It's forgiveness. To heal the brokenhearted. That's inner healing, folks. That's the broken places inside of our hearts. The pain that's in those memories. To preach deliverance. That's dealing with the demonic. It's all tied together. And if you leave out a piece of this, folks, you're going to have an incomplete healing. And then the physical healing happens. I think it's really important to look at the way Jesus did things. The order that he did things makes a lot of sense to me. I was healed in a process. As I learned to forgive, get rid of the pain in all of my memories, as I learned to forgive myself and get rid of the shame and guilt that was in myself, then God came and delivered me. But I played a role in that process. I want to first look at this one part of the verse, to heal the brokenhearted. What is a broken heart? Let's start out with defining what a broken heart is. We define a broken heart as any memory or any experience that has any anger or resentment, hatred or bitterness, jealousy, fear, worry, anxiety, guilt, shame, regrets, or sorrows. In other words, any memory that has any emotional pain in it is a place that your heart is broken. Does that make sense? Look inside yourself. Is that true? Is it God's will for you to be hurting in those places? I don't think so. So, therefore, there must be an answer. That makes sense? So, then the next question then is, is the broken heart healed? Folks, where I start with this type of thing is that, again, I need to define things. Is bitterness a sin? Is anger at somebody a sin? Is resentment a sin? Is hatred a sin? Are these sins? Unforgiveness, is that a sin? Is worry a sin? Healing the broken heart, or inner healing, is a process of cleansing and purifying and sanctifying ourselves with the blood of Jesus. In other words, it's dealing with all that stuff. I find that most people are afraid to talk about sin because they're afraid that somebody's going to feel condemned or pointed a finger at. But I look at it a little different, folks. When you identify something as a sin, does that give you the answer to the problem? Did Jesus teach us how to deal with sin? But if I would say that those things aren't sin and just call them lies, for an example, what would that do to your discernment? What would that do to your ability to deal with them? What do you do with a lie? Yeah, it's wrong. But I find that when we define sin as sin and do it without any guilt or shame or condemnation, then we've really found the answer to the problem. And I'm about answers. I'm about things that work. You with me here? Okay. So, the church is so good at putting guilt trips on people that I want you to do a paradigm shift here with me. Will you do this? When you learn you have a sin, when you recognize a sin in your life, will you shout hallelujah? Do we need to shout hallelujah? Hallelujah? What I want you to understand, folks, is what just happened is that every one of us here shouted hallelujah. Every one of us admitted that we have a sin in our lives. Is that right? So you're all in the same boat. You okay with this? Now, what does Galatians 6:1 tell us to do? Doesn't it say to restore our brothers and sisters in known sins? So we all need a little restoration, don't we? Galatians 6:2 says we're to carry one another's burdens. Well, folks, I got enough of my own. But you know, I know how to put my arm around you and lead you to Jesus, and He can take your burden. I can't. But I can minister to you. I can lead you to Jesus, and He'll heal your broken heart. He'll take all that pain, all that hurt. He'll restore your relationships. He'll restore your body. So, we cannot deal with a sin until we recognize it, can we? Hosea 4:6, God says that my people are perishing for their lack of knowledge. Satan takes those things that we don't understand and uses them against us and beats us up. So, the only thing I want to do with Satan is teach about him so we can learn to destroy him. Amen. And all his works. I think any good general knows his enemy. So I want to learn and teach a little bit more about Satan, not to give him any glory, but for the purpose of destroying what he does in our lives. God the Father sent Jesus to destroy all the works of the devil. So let's learn what the works of the devil are so we can destroy them. Is that okay? Does it make sense? In the power of the blood of Jesus, we can do all this. So once we have recognized the sin, then we can do what Scripture says we're supposed to. We can repent, or we can forgive. We can deal with it. Repentance and forgiveness, folks, is really appropriating or applying the blood of Jesus to those sins. Does that make sense? So we have to make sure that we never go into guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are always the tools of the devil. They are never God's tools. The devil comes to you in guilt and says, you're a bum, you're trash, you're garbage, you'll never amount to anything. So why even bother trying? You heard that voice, have you? Yeah? It's bad. It's nasty. But Jesus comes and the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, son, hey, daughter, I love you. Will you deal with that? It's separating you from me. And I want to come and walk in the cool of the day with you. I want you to enter into my kingdom and my joy.
Is there a difference in those two voices?
Yeah. So discernment is knowing the difference between good and evil. Discernment is knowing the difference between God's voice and the devil's voice. This is also
the root of
mental illness. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that a godly sorrow only leads to repentance. Okay? So when you learn of a problem, a situation, a sin, then the only godly way of dealing with that is go to Jesus and repent. Never cross the line and condemn yourself. Are you all right with this? Or cross the line and condemn your neighbor. Or condemn God the Father. Okay? So we see in the Bible messages. Jesus says to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. See, Jesus has come to properly interpret the Bible. To fulfill it means to properly interpret. He says, yeah, the physical act of murder is a sin, but so is your words. It puts yourself down or put others down. That's a sin. That's murder also. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, Jesus teaches us that in our fears, our worries, and our anxieties, we're actually putting other gods in front of him. Because what we're worried about, what we're in fear over, we're putting between us and God. We're actually worshiping the things that we're worried about. Anything that comes between God and us is a form of idolatry. So those worries, those fears, that anger, that resentment, that bitterness comes between us and God constantly. We end up worshiping those things. Who's the temple of the Lord? We are, aren't we? That's what we're taught in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, the book of Haggai teaches us to rebuild God's temple. The context in Haggai was to rebuild the actual temple of the Lord. The application for us today is that we're the temple. And the beautiful message for me in the book of Haggai is that from the moment the people decided to obey the voice of the Lord through the prophet Haggai and go gather the materials and start, they made the choice to rebuild the temple. It's Jesus there. The Lord of hosts Jesus came and said, I'm with you. And he reminded them of all of his promises. I'm with you. I'll help you through the process. I'll help you rebuild. And when we understand that we're the temple of the Lord, and if we've got any of the anger, the resentment, or the fears or the worries inside of us, we've got a little rebuilding to do, don't we? And that's a glorious, beautiful process. We're to purify ourselves. We are to become vessels of honor. I'm going to go through that verse after a while. But folks, I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be an overcomer. Revelation 2 and the message to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 gives each of the churches something to overcome. Some good things and overcome this. But who's the church, folks? We're the church, aren't we? We're to present ourselves as a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle, clean and pure. So this is all, again, presented to you in the context of why inner healing is biblical. Why dealing with these things is something that we need to do. Now, I want to look at this same context again in the Lord's Prayer. I love how Bill Johnson teaches the Lord's Prayer and takes those context, and Randy teaches it also, that it's all about heaven on earth today. We're to bring heaven here. When I first heard that a few years ago, it knocked me on the floor. I was so shocked by just the simple things that God's Word says. What a powerful concept. Our job is to bring heaven to this earth. That becomes exciting. That gives you a reason to get up every day, doesn't it? I was raised in a doctrine that says that the kingdom of God isn't going to happen until you die and go to heaven. You know what that did? That placed my faith in the grave instead of the delivering power of Jesus. He's a loving, kind Heavenly Father. He's not out to get you. He loves you and He cares about you. We're commanded in James 5:16 to confess our faults to one another that may we be healed. That's sins. Okay. Our hearts condemn us when they're full of anger or bitterness or resentment or shame or jealousy and envy or worry or fear or anxiety or unforgiveness. Do those things hurt? Do they condemn you? See, it's a sin that's condemning you. It's not God. These things are all things that are negative things that speak into our lives that we don't have to live with. Whatever we tolerate dominates. I think you heard somebody else say that, didn't you? Whatever you tolerate is going to control you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if that's what you're thinking, that's what you are. Is there better things to think about? The issues of life come out of the heart. We need to understand, folks, that every thought in your mind is not yours. There's that verse in Revelation 12 that says, Satan stands before God day and night, accusing the brethren. Who's the brethren, folks? You are. So there's that little devil on that picture. He's sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear all of that negative junk. And you have a choice to make. In your free will, are you going to listen to it or not? Are you going to come into agreement with it or not? Are you going to believe it or not? Is that right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we're to take every thought in captivity. In other words, you're to examine that thought. Does that thought line up with the nature of God and His Word? Or does that thought line up with the nature of the devil? It's going to line up one of the two places. Regardless if it's your thought or God's thought or a thought that Satan's put there, it's going to line up with either the nature of God or the nature of the devil. That makes sense? God is good and Satan is bad. James 1:16-17 says, don't be deceived. The Father of lights, that's God the Father, is a giver of every good and perfect gift. So I say it this way. If it's good and perfect, it's from God the Father. If it's not, it's from the devil. If you can accept faith in that simple, childlike way, your discernment is going to go through the roof. And when the bad things come along, you're going to say, hey, wait a minute, I know that's not from God because my God is good. When a tragedy happens in your life, you're going to say, well, I don't know exactly what caused this. And maybe you do know what caused it. But you're going to say somehow, some way the devil's involved and I'm going to have victory. I'm not going to believe in the typical fatalistic doctrines that are taught, that it's all up to God. If it happened to me, it had to be God's will. What does that do to your faith? Just plumb flat destroys it, doesn't it? When we're working through ministry with people, one of the biggest things we have to do is restore the relationship with God the Father. Once they realize that God didn't do it, then they're able to forgive the perpetrator or forgive themselves. Isaiah 26:3 says, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusts in thee. Well, folks, let me say the verse the other way. If you're not at perfect peace, your mind is not fixed or stayed upon the Lord. Is that okay to say it that way? Did I give you an answer to the fears and the worries? I like the simple little things of Scripture. Philippians 4:8 tells us also what proper meditation is. We are to meditate only upon things of a good report. If it's not of a good report and you're thinking about it, you're in sin. Do we need to shout hallelujah? You see what happens when we call sin a sin? You find the answer to the problem. Now, if anybody here is feeling any condemnation when I talk about like this, will you tell that accusing spirit to shut up and go? That's Satan accusing you. Don't let him do it. All Jesus wants you to do is say, forgive me, Lord. I recognize this. I repent. Forgive me. Cleanse me. The good news of the gospel is not complicated. It's simple. I love the keep it simple, the KISS formula. Keep it simple. Tell you a story. I got a little bit of time. About 3 years ago, a lady calls me from the hospital in Providence Hospital in Anchorage. She's 42. She just had a baby. She told me it was number 5. And the baby was 30 days old. But she was there in the cardiac unit because her heart had failed. At 42, her heart was so big, so enlarged, it couldn't beat in her chest anymore. And they were calling the transplant team in from Seattle to do a heart transplant. She calls me, and she's scared, and I understand, but the Holy Spirit in those words of knowledge says, there's more. Ask more questions. That's how we use words of knowledge, to ask questions. I don't want me to be the conduit. I want the relationship to be with God. So I went over to the hospital. I started asking her questions. And I learned that it wasn't her 5th pregnancy, it was her 7th. When she was 18 and 19, she had 2 abortions. And that accusing spirit came to her and said, you will never see your children grow up. You have to pay for your own sin. And she believed that and accepted that curse. So here at 42, she's had another baby, which they didn't want. That's a different story on what happened to that baby. I led her in repenting for the abortions for about the millionth time. But what I added to that was I purpose and I choose to forgive myself. I accept the blood of Jesus for my sins. Then we commanded the guilt and the shame to go. Go, guilt. Go, shame, in the name of Jesus. And they did. Then I talked to her about her fears. We repented for believing the lies of the devil. We broke the curse. We repented for believing the lies of the devil. When you believe Satan's lie, that's a sin, isn't it? Because you've said Satan's lie is right, God isn't. That's a sin. So I led her in a prayer, repenting for allowing all that worry and fear to come in. We then commanded the fear and worry to go. I then spoke to her heart and commanded it to heal. She went home from that hospital 2 days later with a heart normal-sized. What a beautiful thing to watch happen. I love it. Now let's keep going. So again, how was a broken heart healed? Remember, God the Father sent Jesus to preach the gospel. The gospel is forgiveness. The gospel says the blood of Jesus is there to cleanse you, to purge you, if you will forgive others, if you will ask, if you will repent. Let me just go on through these. The gospel is forgiveness. Forgiving others and repenting and thus receiving God's forgiveness for ourselves is the only way that I know a broken heart is healed. In the blood of Jesus, we're releasing God's miracle to come and cleanse us and purge us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Dr. Mathias. I'd like to remind you that he's the author of books. He's a minister. One of his books is In His Own Image. His ministry is Wellsprings Ministry of Alaska in Anchorage, Alaska. So, until we meet again, God bless you. All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding at KK1.